Good morning, family. So glad you're here and that you're in town. And for those of you who are visiting who aren't normally in town, we're glad you are here to enjoy this holiday weekend, that you're here with your family or friends or on vacation. We're glad to see you. Thanks for visiting our beautiful home. There's no place like Maryville, Tennessee. And you guys are enjoying it for maybe your first time or maybe your frequent time. And we're grateful to have you here and have you with us here at the Maryville Church of Christ. Today I have a few announcements before we get started, just to make you aware of. Tonight we have our congregational family picnic. That means we want everybody, everyone in the congregation to come. Now here are a few things you need to know. Starts at 4 and ends at 8. If you would like to ride a bus, we will have two going if you would like to ride them. There is a sign-up sheet on the board beside the office that I need you to sign up on. We have up to a little bit over 50 spots, and it will be first come, first serve. So make sure you sign up so they know you're riding the bus and check you off when you get there. If you want to drive yourself, there are directions, and there are signs all along the way at the major intersections that say Shorty's Lake. We've been announcing it's the Martin's Pond. It is actually Shorty's Lake, officially. And that's what the family calls it. So as you're going and you see signs that say Shorty's Lake, you're going the right way. Keep going. Also, if you would, please bring lawn chairs and then a side dish, chips, dessert, or a pack of water or 12-pack of drinks just to help with our cleanup and make it easier. We're going to be having canned and bottled drinks, not cups and 2 liters. So please bring one of those things if you plan to come, as far as side dish, dessert, or drinks, and bring lawn chairs. If not, you may be sitting in the grass. We do have chairs. I was just kidding. We do have up to 65 chairs. So make sure, though, if you have lawn chairs, to bring the. If you noticed as you walked in, we do have some baked goods in the lobby. We'd love for you to pick some up and donate to our mission trip. Some of our girls worked very hard yesterday baking those and getting those ready. If you would like to make a donation to the mission trip and pick up some baked goods, please do that today. They're not for sale. You can grab one, donate something if you feel like it, or just grab one. So we want you to know they're for you. If you'd like to make a donation for them, that would be great. Also, our spaghetti supper is on June the 6th. We'd love for you to sign up, make a donation for that, and be there with us on June the 6th. That night, we will be doing a service auction where every student going on the mission trip will be up for auction. And you can ask them to do any of the number of things that they have listed that they will do for a donation. So you can come and bid on them and take them home and have them mow your yard or clean your house or babysit your kids. And so they will be available for that the night of the spaghetti supper. So we wanted to inform you of that as well. I want to introduce you to someone this morning. We have our intern for the summer. She is here with us today, Megan Lee. She comes to us from Fresno, California, and Fried Hardeman University. She's just graduated from Fried Hardeman and graduated and then came to be with us and work with us. So we're going to have Megan stand up. If you guys would welcome Megan this morning. One of the reasons we want you there tonight is we want you to get to meet and get to know Megan. One of the complaints in the past is we don't know these interns. We don't know who they are and where they're from. So we want you to come tonight and get to meet her and then find her throughout the rest of the summer and let her know how much you appreciate her coming all the way from Fresno, California to work with us in Maryville, Tennessee this summer. Let's go to God in prayer. I really want us to be prayerful and mindful of this lesson today. It is so simple. But so many times we complicate things and we miss the point. So I really want us to understand the simple message this morning. Let's pray. Father, help us in your word and in our study today to really get and understand what you're trying to communicate, to understand fully who it is that you are and what you've created us for, that we don't have to go around asking anymore, what is it that you want us to do, that we can walk away today knowing this is what you've asked of us. Old Testament, New Testament alike, that you are a God who looks for simple and complete devotion to you. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. When I was in college, I was a part of a group called the University Program Council. It sounds really great, I know. It sounds really great, really prestigious. It was a really neat thing. But here's the deal. All the University Program Council was a group of people who were given the task, you need to create fun events on campus and keep them cheap. Don't spend a lot of money. That's all we had to do. If you have ever been to Henderson, Tennessee, you understand that on the weekends you have to provide something fun for college students to do, because if not, they're not going to stay in Henderson, Tennessee. If any of you are from West Tennessee and from Henderson specifically, I apologize for offending you and your hometown, but I spent 4 years there and understand kind of the boredom that can reign in that town unless you have some kind of agriculture background. What we would do is we would create these events, come up with ideas and plan for the entire campus so they would stay on campus and enjoy the weekend at Freed-Hardeman. Well, what would happen is the events would come up and each event would have a chairperson. Well, that chairperson would create subcommittees, and those subcommittees would have a chairperson. Those subcommittees would also have a lead. And so now you have a chair over an event with chair over subcommittees for that event with a lead under the chair for those subcommittees of the event. And so by the time we got down to planning, no one understood if a lead was a chair or a chair was a lead or what was going on. And I remember one such event, we were planning a hayride and a bonfire. It should be pretty simple, right? Hayride and bonfire. Well, we get into the planning stages and the chairperson looks at the subcommittees and says, what have the chair people of the subcommittees done? And the chair people of the subcommittees look at the lead and they say, what have we done? And here is what happened. We went from a bonfire and a hayride to a Western theme, sci-fi enacted 80s roller derby night that just so happened to be outside with a bonfire and a tractor pulling a hay cart. And then another person in the subcommittee said, I have a chocolate fondue pot that I'm bringing. And someone else said, hey, I know a guy who can do ice sculptures if we want to. And see, we go from a simple hayride and bonfire to a Western sci-fi 80s roller derby, chocolate fondue, ice sculpture, bonfire, and hayride in one meeting. And I'm sitting there as a person who's not a lead, who's not a chair, who's not the chair of the leads, scratching my head saying, how did we make this so complicated? Do we ever do that? Do you ever in your life have something that is so simple, a bonfire and a hayride, and you make it so complicated? And you can't figure out, how did we get here? How did we get to this place where it's so complicated that we don't even really know what's happening anymore? We don't even really know how we got here. When we go into restaurants, Ashley dreads ordering. She doesn't dread ordering because of herself ordering. She dreads ordering because of how awkward and annoying I am when I order food. I make something that is really mundane and easy a complicated and hard process. Because when I go into a restaurant, I scan the menu and look and look and look and pick what I want and then pick two or three other items I want to know about. And so the waiter and waitress comes and they talk to me and I say, hey, can you tell me about this, this, and this? And they start to tell me, and then halfway through I become bored and just say, hey, just give me the club sandwich. And Ashley looks at me like, are you kidding me? Why did you have to make this so complicated? Why couldn't you just order the club sandwich? But I do it every time. And I can't tell you why. I think it's just deep down, I have to make things complicated sometimes. I am a very simple person. My friends know, my wife knows for the most part, I'm a very simple person. I have a very linear train of thought. Everything I do is like has a purpose. And when I preach, you guys know and understand, like, there's usually only one point, and I'm going to say it 12 times, and we're all going to get it. And so that's just how I do things very simply. And so when I read Scripture, everything is boiled down to me very simply. And so when I thought about this morning, thought about complicated and simple, I started looking for some ideas and some quotes. Here's a quote I came across that I loved about complexifiers and simplifiers. Complexifiers are adverse to reduction. Their instincts are to turn simple assignments into quagmires and to reject simple ideas until they're buried or asphyxiated in layers of abstraction. They take pride in consuming more bandwidth, time, and patience than needed and expect rewards for it. Simplifiers strive on concision. They find ways to communicate complex ideas in simple terms without losing the idea's essence or power. When have we become adverse to reduction? When have we gotten our own way by complicating our own thoughts? How often do you find yourself in a spiritual quagmire because of all the stuff you have layered into your life? We look around and want to be rewarded for our 100 programs and our excellent plans that create more hassle, more headache, and dog-tired members who throw up their hands and ask, "Is this really what God wants?" When has your list become your life? When has your to-do list become your entire life? I don't know if you're like me, but so many days I get through the day, and if I checked off everything on my to-do list, then everything is okay. Because a lot of times my list has become my life. And what I mean is you have these things that have to be done. I mean, they have to be done. And why do they have to be done? Because people are expecting you to do these things, or at least we feel like people think we are supposed to do these things. Has your life become so cluttered with the expectations of others that you have no room to live in the expectations of God? I don't know how many times I've become so overwhelmed by what he said or she said, or the infamous and never authenticated they think about what I am doing for God without ever stopping to realize I'm not really doing anything for God anymore because I'm so bogged down and petrified by my fear to keep up with the appropriate things that I'm supposed to be doing for God. In fact, I'm totally missing the point of what God wants altogether. Because who am I focusing on? Am I focusing on what God desires of me? Or am I more concerned about what they think about what I'm doing for God? And there is our problem. We are so focused on what others think of what we are doing for God that we miss the point of what God wants us to do. We've layered so much on top of each other. And we get to this point in our lives when we throw up our hands and we say, "God, what do you want?" Because we've become so confused. We don't even know what God wants anymore. Because all we know is what other people have told us we're supposed to do for God. In Micah 6, verses 6 through 8, we find the prophet asking these exact questions. Look with me at Micah 6, 6 through 8. Chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. For what does the Lord require of you? Listen, what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Micah was the prophet of the downtrodden and exploited people of the Judean society. He prophesied during a time of great social injustice and boldly opposed those who had imposed their power upon the poor and weak for their selfish ends. As he preaches to the people, Micah himself raises the question that we are asking ourselves, "God, what do you want of me?" And more poetically put, he says, "What does the Lord require of us?" And we find the answer in a threefold response: act justly, love mercy, walk humbly. How simple can it be? Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly. We see first, act justly, or in other words, act with fairness, honesty, and integrity. Micah had a special concern for justice primarily because he saw so little of it. What God requires of us is that we do what is right and fair in our relationships with other people. Justice involves a sense of a standard of equality among people. It can be as simple as being honest in even the smallest routine business transaction. In Micah, the prophet complained in verse 11 of the same chapter about the person who uses dishonest scales with a bag of false weights. He saw injustice all around him, and the first thing he says is, "This is what God wants, that you act justly. Not only does Micah call out the people about this, but so did Amos. In Amos 5, 21 through 24, he says, "I hate, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream." These prophets knew that for us to please God, we must act justly. We must enact justice in this world. In Psalm 51 and 6, we read, "You desire truth in the inward parts." God has a strong desire for us to be honest and to be just in all of our dealings. And this is easier said than done, because even with something as simple as honesty and justice, it's not really that simple, because we find loopholes, don't we? We create complications. We give ourselves an out in these situations, and we say we are a nation of major scandals that fill our headlines and daily conversations. This colors our vision for justice, and we see these big things and end up downplaying our own small dishonesties and small injustices. We cheat our neighbors. If we can swindle an employee, client, or steal from an employer, we'll find a way to do it. But God requires all of us, big and corporate, small and individual, to act justly. For us, a lot of times, justice never even leaves this building. It never leaves our homes. It just stays within the walls, and we never get out and serve and act and show people the justice of God. We never reveal to them what it is that God has created us for. The second thing we see is the idea of loving mercy. Act justly, love mercy. Notice also the requirement here is not that we have mercy, but that we love mercy. There's a big difference between the two, and one way of describing the difference is to say that we don't just do acts of kindness from a sense of obedience or compulsion, but we do them out of love. We don't do them out of a sense of compulsion, have mercy, but we do them out of a sense of love, love, mercy. There seems to have been an emphasis in Jesus' teaching on the idea of unexpected acts of kindness. Not only what is required or what is commanded in the law, but things that were unexpected to the people that saw him. The Jewish leaders did not see it coming. They did not know what Jesus was going to do. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, it was the one considered the least likely to offer help who did so. The parable of the prodigal son reveals to us the heart of the father who accepted his son against the expectations of everyone listening. The father who showed mercy, who loved mercy against all expectations that the father would come down with a heavy hand. The story of the woman caught in adultery teaches a compassionate mercy scarcely revealed or seen in that culture of the time. The dying thief on a cross was a lesson for us about the depth of God's mercy. Because we have such a merciful God, we are exhorted to have mercy, to love mercy. And Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Matthew 5 and verse 7, Peter wrote, "All of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted." 1 Peter 3 and 8. Mercy is often not what we would show one another, but it is the only response that makes sense in light of the mercy that God has shown us in Jesus Christ. Just in our human nature, we don't love mercy. We don't value kindness. We return rudeness for rudeness. We want eye for an eye because it just makes sense in our human nature. But God says through the prophet, love mercy. We allow so often for opportunities to show kindness to pass us by. When we should be gentle with others, we are harsh. Our mercy doesn't extend past these walls, and when it does, a lot of times, it's manufactured. A lot of the mercy that we show is a programmed mercy. A lot of the mercy that we show is a mercy that is called upon for us to have mercy to our community. We don't walk around loving mercy in our community, but we walk around having mercy on our community. We sit up here and say, "You are worthy of my mercy, so I will extend it to you by way of a program my congregation is putting on that I will become involved in." Not ever living out the love of mercy that God calls us to in this passage. Act justly, love mercy, and third, walk humbly. Have you ever noticed when Micah tells us what God expects, the first two things he expects almost have nothing to do with God himself. They have to do with how we behave towards one another. God expects his children to love and get along with one another. He expects his children to treat one another justly and fairly, and he expects his children to love mercy and to show kindness towards one another. But the third expectation Micah shares is that God expects us to have a right relationship with him, with God himself. That right relationship with God always begins with humility and not arrogance. And here is what is tricky, because in our rush to do things for God, we have learned to promote our works, our worship service, our service initiatives, our ministries, our programs, and our busyness as our way to God. We've said, come get involved in Sunday school because then we will get to God. Come be involved in this program, then you'll get to God. And all of those things are a great avenue to learning more and getting to know God, but they cannot save us. And we have started to run with arrogance instead of walking with humility. We complicate the process. God doesn't say, run with arrogance to me, loudly proclaiming your good deeds all the way. He says, walk humbly with your God. And why would we do this? Why do we do this all the time? Why do we pile things on us and look busier and busier to please people, to please God, to check off our list, to work ourselves to heaven? Because deep inside, we are people that have to prove ourselves. We have to prove it to others that we are worthy. We have to prove to our bosses that we are enough. We have to prove to everyone around us that they should respect and they should honor and they should acknowledge us. And we do it for the clap of the hands and the pat on the back. And that plays into our relationship with God. Because we are looking for that from God. If I do this for you, you will do for me. And when we get down and we get lonely and we get in our pits, we look at what we have done for God and say, God, where are you? Haven't you seen what I've done? Haven't you seen the amount of service I've given you? I haven't missed a worship service in 30 years and still here I am battling cancer, struggling to see you in all of this. Because we have worked for him, we feel like he should work for us, and that is our contractual agreement with him. We have to prove to him that we are getting it right, and so we heap project after project and service after service on top of ourselves. And most of the time we walk away scratching our heads and asking the same questions we've always been asking. It doesn't matter how many projects we do. It doesn't matter how much service we do. We still walk away asking the same things. God, what do you want from me? Is this really what you want from me? The New Testament reminds us in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9, it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We are only enough because God has made us enough. Going back to Amos, it is not our religious observances. It is not if I think that you have done enough. It is not if another church across town or across the country thinks that we are doing enough. It is not if they think we are getting it right. So this morning as we close, I want everyone to take a deep breath. Breathe in, breathe out, and focus. Because what I'm about to tell you, you may never have been told before, and I want you to hear it with fresh ears. I want you to hear this and be able to walk away knowing something that you may not have ever known about yourself or may not have ever had anyone say to you. And I say to you, you are enough. You are enough. You don't have to show me how much you love God. You don't have to prove to me or to anyone else in this room how much you care and how concerned you are by the amount of things that you do, by the amount of stuff that you do to a certain level. You are enough because Christ died to make you enough. We can never be enough on our own. We aren't. And so we keep trying to live up to these standards that we will never reach, keep hoping that we can one day be enough, and it will never work. You are enough because Christ has made you enough. And so we should walk humbly with our God instead of running with arrogance through the works of this life. Christ has made you enough and freed you to live a life in the simplicity of God's calling. And what is it that God has called you to do? What is it that God wants of you? Act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Jonathan talked last Sunday about the simple call of Jesus. As he's talking to the people and they come to him and say, Lord, what is it that we're supposed to do? What are the greatest commands? And he says what? Love God and love others. How simple is that? And how often do we complicate it? How often do we become the complexifiers of our own lives? Do we build all of these things around what it is it takes to be a Christian? We build all of these things around all these religious systems and all these plans and all these programs and say, this is what you have to do. This is the path. This is the plan. This is the dummy's guide to being a Christ follower. When all we need to know is act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God, love others. I think if we could go through our life and think about every action, everything, everywhere we're going, and just use those simple parameters, how greatly would the cause of Christ be advanced in the city of Maryville? How many people would come to know Christ if we used those as our simple framework for everyday living? If we stripped away everything else and unburdened ourselves from everything else, and understood that we are enough and that God thinks we are enough, and so we can actually live in that fact rather than fighting and clawing and battling a lot of times against God and what He has planned for us by all the things that we put on ourselves. Today, strip those things away. Be done with all of the excess. This morning in Bible class, we talked about over-obedience to God. God wants your obedience. He doesn't demand your over-obedience. He doesn't want you putting things on yourself that He hasn't even put on yourself. Strip those things away. Let that stress fall and enjoy serving God again. Come to love God as your Father and come to love Christ as your Savior if you have never done that before because you felt so burdened by the Christian life. If this morning you know that you have overloaded and overburdened yourself, we want you to come and lay that down at the feet of all of this church, of our Savior of the cross, that we can circle around you and raise our hands and say, hey, me too. Me too. How many times do I complicate what Christ says to me? How many times do I try to complicate the simple message of Christ, the simple message of the Bible, the simple message of what God has called you to do? So if you have any need this morning, if you would like to join Christ in the waters of baptism and send away your old life and take on a new life, if you'd like that salvation, if you'd like to know more about what it is that God has planned and has called you to do, if you just need to say, I'm done piling things on that don't matter. I'm done piling things on that aren't going to get me any closer to God because I know I'm as close to God as I can be because I am enough and I've been made enough through Him and I want to serve out of the love of my heart. I want to serve out of the overflow of what God has done for me. I want to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with my God. If you have any need today, come as we stand and as we sing.